If you're visiting us today or you've not been for a few weeks, over this autumn term, we've been looking at Matthew 10, 11, 12, and 13, and we've been seeing these reactions to the Lord Jesus, the different kind of reactions that people have when they meet Jesus. I'm going to read this next section from chapter 11, verse 28 through chapter 12, 21. It says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you is a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." This is God's word to us this morning. Please keep your Bible open there, and I'll pray briefly here. Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus says that if we come to him weary and burdened, he will give us rest. So we come now, trusting that his heart is gentle and humble. Would we find rest for our souls? In Jesus' name, amen. Like some of you, I grew up going to church. My parents, my grandparents were Christians. I realized not everyone was brought up in that environment. I went to Sunday school, went to the youth work and the kids work. I've heard Bible stories and the Lord Jesus my whole life. And I'm grateful for people who did that. Now, it did not mean that our household was perfect. Okay, my older brother's here this morning. He'll tell you about some of the legendary fights that we had. Him and his wife will tell you about how cheeky a little boy I was, and to be honest, how cheeky a man I am as well. But one of the big dangers of growing up in that kind of background is that you know the answers to Christian questions. You know the Bible answers. You know what people at church are looking to hear, and even that your mom and dad are looking to hear. But that's a danger, because you can learn how to behave. You can learn how to give the answers, and it can make not a blind bit of difference to what's going on in the inside. I could talk to you from an early age about something like the mercy of Jesus, tell you that it's hope for the hopeless, teach you how to do all that. But I've never experienced the mercy of Jesus personally in my life. It's a danger for those of us who grew up in Christian homes. It's a danger for those of us who may have been Christians for a while, that we know the answers, but nothing's happening on the inside. If you're not a Christian this morning, it's also a danger because you might have the impression that Christianity is just about learning answers or learning to tick a series of boxes. But there's nothing going on. The big danger is that it doesn't work. Religious answers, religious rules, religion, call it what you like. It doesn't work. It doesn't save. It won't give any rest. If that's all Christianity is, we have no hope. I often examine my heart. I've got it. Because I can pray and sing and look enthusiastic as a Christian, but be cold in the inside. The Lord Jesus challenged the religious people of his day. Do you know how they responded to him? Well, look at verse 14. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus wants us to obey him. There are right ways and wrong ways to follow the Lord Jesus. But if we're just ticking boxes, we've got no hope at all. But what does the Lord Jesus want us to do? Well, look at verse 21. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Unless our hope is in him, unless we have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we've asked him to personally forgive our sins and change our hearts, unless our lives are given over to him, unless he is our hope for the future, do you know what we've got? Nothing. Nothing. I have some good news. The Lord Jesus is gentle and kind. And he's loving to those tired of trying to live up to an unreachable standard that religion demands. And he wants to give us rest. He wants to show us that he is worth putting our hope in and to keep putting our hope in him. And so I want to ask you today, where's your hope? Where's your hope? Really? If we were to put the last 7 days up on the screen, what would your life show that your hope is in? So hope in Jesus. I've got 2 points today, 2 really simple points. The first is this. Don't put your hope in religion. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Jesus and his disciples, they're out for a walk. It's a Saturday. It's the Jewish Sabbath, which was the Jewish day of rest. They're a bit peckish. Maybe it's lunchtime. They pass a grain field, a wheat field, whatever it is, and they walk in, and it's obviously around harvest time because there's grain around. I don't know the terminology. I'm going to say something silly, but go with me. So they start eating some of it because they're hungry. And some Pharisees turn up. Now, automatically, if you know anything about the Bible, you're thinking, Pharisees, bad guys. I would never be a Pharisee. I'm on Jesus' side. But let's be careful. Because the Pharisees were very religious people, very religious Jews. They were serious about the Bible, serious about keeping God's commands. But in their seriousness, it seems they had missed that heart change that God was looking for. That relationship with people that God wanted. And all the seriousness of keeping God's law, it seems they're a little bit short on gentleness and kindness and mercy. I heard them described once like this. Their relationship with God. Imagine you're married, and instead of spending all your time with your partner, what you care most about of all is your wedding ring. And you want to keep that nice and shiny to the neglect of to the person you're married. That sounds bonkers. And yet something like that is going on with them. And the Pharisees accuse the Lord Jesus and the disciples of breaking one of God's commands. Religious law-keeping loves to accuse others of not keeping up to the required standard. Jesus wasn't actually breaking a Bible command. Yes, the Jewish Sabbath was a day of rest, but their Pharisees and their seriousness about keeping God's commands had created almost like another layer, so that, well, let's say the line is here. The Pharisees' line was somewhere back here, just in case you got near to that line. So on the Jewish Sabbath, they'd said, okay, we don't want to break God's command, so let's set a limit of saying you can't do any more than 5,000 steps. Okay? They say, let's impose that on everyone. But what do you do if your granny breaks her ankle and you've done 4,880 steps? I can't do it. Do you know how to live like that? It's crushing. The day goes on. Verse 9, going on from that place, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? A little later on, synagogue, they're still looking to accuse Jesus. There's a man with some kind of deformed hand. And here's one of the big differences between the crushing weight of religion and the hope found in the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees don't want Jesus to heal this guy because it will break their laws. But they do want him to heal this guy so they can accuse him of breaking their laws. Religion accuses, but it also hinders people. Think of this poor man on the Sabbath that day. There's one person there who can give this man hope, who can heal, who can sort out his hand. And the Pharisees don't want him to do it because it breaks their wee rules. Religion loads people down with burdens they can't carry. It doesn't draw people to God. It doesn't deal with sin. It doesn't bring relief. And you get the impression that when someone broke one of their imposed laws, the Pharisees were there saying, they can't keep up to our standards. And this section ends with Jesus having challenged them, plotting in their hearts how they might kill him. Religion hates the Lord Jesus. And religion hates the Lord Jesus because the Lord Jesus turns up and says, religion will never save you. Religion will never give you that relationship with God that you need. Because religion is based on performance, based on what we can do, how much we can pray, how much Bible we can read, or whatever it is. How many times we might think that we can please Allah. You know, you speak to a Muslim friend, and they're saying, well, how do you know you're going to get into heaven? Well, there's a kind of scales of life, and hopefully my good will outweigh my bad. How would you ever know? And Jesus turns up and says, you've got to trust in me. It's not about you, it's about me. Jesus punctures that puffed up balloon of pride that says, I can save myself. Religious activity of whatever kind will never open the door to what we really need. Relationship with God that we were created for, that Jesus gives us. It will never give us the, the confidence, the contentment, the joy of knowing that because of Jesus, I can have peace with God. That when I die, I will immediately go and be with him. And one day, I will return. He will return and bring me with him. And I'll be raised from the dead. All because of the Lord Jesus. Now, sadly, Christians have not been exempt from kind of Pharisee behavior down the years. I know that I can be a Pharisee about church attendance, what version of the Bible you use, Bible reading, the songs that are sung in church, all sorts of things. That's not the way we did it 30 years ago. I remember when I was studying for the Scottish equivalent of, I think it was A-level, and my mate at the time was studying as well, and he missed a prayer meeting. And we phoned him up and said, are you walking away from your faith because you missed a prayer meeting? No, I'm just studying for my exams. There are things in our lives as Christians that are important to our faith. Commands, yes, that Jesus wants us to obey. But let's be really careful as a local church that we're putting hobby horses in people's way that are a hindrance in them getting to know God. We're being Pharisees. When we're not at church, parents and grandparents, what do the young people in our lives see as a relationship with God through us? Is it just a list of do's and don'ts? If you're at school or work, do your mates see Christianity only defined as the stuff that you don't take part in? Or do they see a relationship with the Lord Jesus? See, I think there's a danger that what we portray to people who are not believers in the Lord Jesus is that Christianity is to be a Pharisee. If I keep these religious rules, then God will be pleased with me. That is not it. Don't put your hope in religion. It doesn't work. It won't save. It does not give hope. Instead, our passage tells us to put and keep putting our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, first of all, our passage shows that he's the merciful Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that's a weird title, but go with me on this. Okay, go back to the start. Verse 2. And when the Pharisees accused the Lord Jesus of working on the Sabbath because they picked a few bits of grain, he answers them by going back to the Old Testament. It's like he says, you Pharisees, you know your Bibles. Was King David condemned when he and his men were hungry and they ate some bread that was set aside for God? It was God's special bread. And they ate it because they were hungry. Were they zapped from lightning from heaven? No. Or think about the priests that work in the temple on the Sabbath. They've got to work in the Sabbath. They're breaking the Sabbath. Does God condemn them? No. Verse 6. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you'd known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What's the Lord Jesus saying here? Some pretty big things. As Lord of the Sabbath, he's saying he's the God who's in charge of the Sabbath. What he says goes. He says he's greater than their rules and will explain to them what the Old Testament was really about. That the laws and commands were not about keeping people away from God. They were not about building up walls so that people such as the like of us couldn't get near to God. The laws and commands were to show us how to live for God because we love him. And to twist them and accuse people with them and use them as a hindrance was sin, and Jesus would not have it. So he walks into a synagogue with a dude with a shriveled hand and says, people are more important than sheep or dogs or giraffes or whatever it is. And says, of course, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Of course, God wants us to show mercy on the Sabbath. Don't put barriers up to people. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand and it's restored as good as the other. The Lord Jesus doesn't walk into the synagogue that day and say, here's the unreachable standard for life. He cares for lowly sinners, the helpless, the humble. He's gentle with broken people. He doesn't accuse, he doesn't hinder. He wants people to have a relationship with God. And if your hope is in the Lord Jesus, then one day he's going to bring his people to a place where there are no shriveled hands, where there's no hunger, where there's no poverty. And the great deceiver, Satan, who says, they never lived up to your standards, Jesus. Well, he'll confine him to hell. Because that day will be a great day of victory. And sin and death will be defeated. I think verse 14 and 15 shows us a great difference between the crushing weight of religion and the hope the Lord Jesus gives. Look at this. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. What does the Lord Jesus do? He withdraws from that place. A large crowd follow him, and he heals all who are ill. Isn't that a lovely picture? Kind of on one side of the stage, you've got these bitter, angry Pharisees. Let's kill Jesus. Let's crucify him. And what's the Lord Jesus doing over here? He's gone to the accident and emergency ward, and he's saying, hey, get up. That fever, go away. That person at death's door, whatever it is that's making him sick, go away. Because the Lord Jesus loves to offer hope and help to helpless people like us. And Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, says this is the time to drop in a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah from 750 years before the Lord Jesus was born, but speaking about him, that says, here's my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I'll put my spirit in him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. The events of that day lead Matthew to record that the Lord Jesus is the one who's going to sort out everything that is broken with our world. That he's the one who's going to bring justice. This Jesus, God's servant, he's not going to raise up an army and bawl and shout in the streets and storm the barricades. He's not going to zap his enemies then with unfathomable power, but he's going to proclaim justice, and he's going to die on a cross for his enemies and all who will turn to him. He's the one who's going to sort out everything that plagues our world. Remember last year, all that stuff, all the injustice surrounding George Floyd? One day the Lord Jesus is going to sort that out. All the poverty and injustice we see around the world, one day the Lord Jesus is going to sort that out. You know that injustice that happened in your life? Maybe it was a boss who accused you wrongly or made your life miserable, or someone did something to you that is unimaginably evil and got away with it, seemingly. They didn't. Because the Lord Jesus is going to sort it out. Matthew and Isaiah tell us that it will be sorted out by the man the Pharisees plot to kill and who was crucified. The Lord Jesus who died, who rose, ascended, is coming back, and he's going to bring justice. Everything will be accounted for, and he's going to bring in a time of justice. It's worth putting our hope in this morning. There's one other final reason that he's worth putting our hope in. Look at verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. He's worth putting our hope in this morning, because he's gentle with those who are tired and broken. He cares for us. You get the idea of a bruised reed. I was up at the wetlands at First Farm yesterday, and some of the reeds in the water, they're kind of hanging over by the wind, about to snap. The Lord Jesus says, well, that's some of us. Bruised reeds. I think of a candle so worn down that it's starting to smoke, it's about to go out. But the Lord Jesus doesn't snap people. He doesn't blow them out. And maybe you've come to church today feeling like this. I can't take any more. The Lord Jesus does not break bruised reeds. The Lord Jesus died and rose for bruised reeds. He loves us so much that all our sin was placed in him. He loves us so much that injustice in our lives will one day be dealt with. He loves us so much that the barriers that so often are put in place to keep us away from God were stormed and torn down at the cross. The day's coming when he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. When death will be no more. So what do we need to do today? In his name, the nations will put their hope. We've got to hope and keep putting our hope in Jesus. If you've never put your hope in the Lord Jesus, he says, come to me if you're weary and burdened, and I will give rest for your soul. He's gentle and humble in heart. If you trust yourself, your ability, you think you'll be all right, it will end in disaster. But if you ask for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, you'll find rest for your souls. For already Christians, what does it mean to keep putting your hope in the Lord Jesus? Well, when stuff happens to us, stuff out with our control that goes wrong, what's our first instinct? Is it to think, have I got enough money to cover this? Or do we think, the Lord Jesus will give what I need for what I face? He's my hope. When we're treated unfairly by a teacher or a boss or someone in authority, and I want to be really careful here, because lots of the stuff's in the news at the moment about bullying in the workplace, and it's not saying don't report something. That's not what this passage is saying. But when injustice happens to us, will we let bitterness eat us up? Will we demand a pound of flesh our whole lives? Or will we entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly? The one when he was accused made no noise. The one who knew that there will be a day when he will bring justice through the victory. And then finally, what is our hope for the day that we die? Are we just hoping that everything's going to be all right? Are we hoping in what we bring to the table for that day? Or are we part of the nations who have put their hope in the name of Jesus? Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that we are those who've put our hope in Jesus. Would we not trust in ourselves and the emptiness of what religion might offer? Would we not be a stumbling block to anyone else? But would we encourage and point each other to Jesus, the right place to have our hope? Forgive us when we've thought that coming to church or reading a Bible, as good as those things are, but they don't save us. Would our trust always and only be in the Lord Jesus who died and rose, who ascended and is coming back with justice? We trust him in Jesus' name. Amen.